Dear Christian friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus asked his disciples a simple but profound question in our text today. Who do you say that I am? And the way each of us answers that question really depends on our experiences with Jesus and our experiences with God. And if you have read the stories leading up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, all of those stories point to one obvious thing when one says, who is Jesus? Chapter 1, he heals a man with an unclean spirit, and he heals Simon's mother-in-law, and he cleanses a leper. In chapter 2, he heals a paralytic. In chapter 3, he heals a man with a withered hand. Chapter 4, he calms a storm. Chapter 5, he casts out the legion of demons in a man who was possessed. And he restores to life the daughter of Jairus who had died. Chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 men from a few loaves of bread. He walks on water and then heals many of the sick along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And in chapter 7, he heals a deaf man. And the last action of Jesus before this question of asked of him is he heals a man who is blind. Now, if you had just picked up the book of Mark and knew nothing about Jesus and read the Gospel of Mark up to this point, and you heard Jesus ask his disciples, who do you say that I am? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's you are the Messiah, of course. You can't read all of those things going up to this point in time without coming to any other conclusion. Who could heal the sick and calm the seas and multiply loaves of bread? And I think it's also Mark placing what's the last healing? Having the blind who can see. And in many ways, even asking the question, who do you say that I am, is kind of like saying, well, how about you? Are you blind or can you see? Look at everything that's come up through these first 7 chapters of Mark into the 8th chapter. The answer, I think, is pretty obvious. You are the Messiah. And having witnessed now all of these healings, all of this power of Christ, the obvious expectation for the disciples is now he's going to use this same power to heal and to calm storms and to do other great miracles. Now he's going to use this same power to bring into the kingdom of God. And of course, that expectation is to bring it into Jerusalem, to bring it into Israel, and to establish God's kingdom in all of its power and might. Because if you've also familiar with the Old Testament, in our summer session with all of the prophets, they kept talking about the day of the Lord will come. And the vision of the day of the Lord is when he would establish Jerusalem and justice would flow from Jerusalem and peace would flow from Jerusalem. And so all of these chapters are kind of leading up to that point. Not only the profession, you are the Messiah, but the expectation of what that meant. That he would use that power to bring about the day of the Lord that the prophets kept talking about. And so this whole first half of Mark, and Mark is 16 chapters, and these first 8 chapters all lead to this one pivotal point. Jesus is the Messiah. Open your eyes. If you just see, it's obvious. But what comes next is a shock. Instead of the expectations of what this statement means, that you are the Messiah, instead Jesus tells his disciples, I'm now going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by all the leaders there into Jerusalem. I am going to die and then 3 days later be raised. And you almost have to say, what? What? Wait a minute. We've been witnessing all this power. We've been witnessing all of the might of God. And now you're saying you're going to go and suffer and you're going to die? This is the Messiah? Is it any wonder then that Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him? What are you thinking, Jesus? Come on, this is the day of the Lord we're talking about here. We've seen your power. We've all witnessed it. Now, let's witness it again in Jerusalem. Let's witness your power as you cast off the Romans, as you establish peace and justice in Jerusalem that then goes out to all the nations. I mean, isn't that the expectation any one of us would have, witnessing everything that has been recorded in those first 8 chapters of Mark, witnessing the power of God? And yet Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter wanted everything to be great. He wanted joy. He wanted power. He wanted the king to rule. And Jesus says, "That's not what I came for. I came to suffer and died." And in fact, he focused in on fulfilling the words of Isaiah that we'll be studying in the weeks ahead in our midweek Bible study, the words of Isaiah that said in the 53rd chapter, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." And so it is, we see this is what the Messiah is called to do. Isaiah said it before us perfectly well. And even though the disciples, seeing all the power, thought that that power would continue in the same way, Jesus says, "Nope, from here on out, as I come to Jerusalem, my mission is to suffer. It is to die that your transgressions may be laid upon me. That's how I'm going to be the Messiah," Jesus says. And it took a lot for that to sink in. Now, from this point on, instead of focusing on the miracles of Jesus, we're told 3 different times in Mark, from the 8th chapter until his entry into Jerusalem, he tells them the same thing. He tells them here in Caesarea Philippi, he tells them on the road to Jerusalem, "I'm going to suffer, be rejected by the leaders, die, and then in 3 days rise again." And each time we're told the disciples did not understand what he was talking about. They just couldn't conceive that this was the Messiah. And so even though they did have the right answer, "Who do you say I am?" the Messiah, they didn't have the right understanding of what that meant. And so it is, the rest of Mark goes about sharing the passion of Jesus, the predictions that he would suffer, showing us what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. But obviously the real question when we come across a text like that is not, who did Peter say Jesus is, but who do you say that Jesus is? And it's easy for us to have the same misunderstanding of who Jesus is that Peter had. So often, how many times have we thought, "Where are you, God? Aren't you supposed to be the God of power? Aren't you the God who's supposed to make everything right, to do all the healing, to make my life whole? Where are you, God?" And so sometimes, just like Peter, who wanted God to make all things right and peace and justice, we want Jesus to do the same thing in our lives. And we realize that believing in Jesus does not mean that we're not going to suffer from this fallen world. We all suffer. We all die. And that doesn't change. What does change, though, is that Jesus goes with us through the suffering. That Jesus suffered on the cross, and when we suffer, he suffers along with us and gives us strength as we go through that valley of the shadow of death. Bill Hybels, a well-known pastor, shares a story of a woman who had a brain-damaged daughter, and the mother wrote, "My most recent wave of grief came just before her 16th birthday. And as that day approached, I found myself brooding over the fact that she would never be able to do many things that everyone else did. And what did I do? Well, what I've learned to do again and again. I cried and cried and cried and faced the truth of my grief head on." So who is Jesus? He's not always the one who makes things well, but he is the one with us who grieves with us, just as at the grave of Lazarus, when he went to the tomb, he wept, and the people said, "See how he loved him." And so when we weep, we are not alone. Who is Jesus? He's the good shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, but also holds before us the hope that it's just a valley, and that after the valley comes the mountain. After the suffering, his suffering, came resurrection. After our suffering comes resurrection and eternal life. And so he walks with us through the valley, always pointing us to the mountaintop that yet awaits us. Joni Erickson is a Christian writer. She was, as a teenager, paralyzed from her neck down in a swimming accident. And she talks about how she went through so many months and even years of depression and struggle with being paralyzed, losing all of her abilities from the neck down. And it was only after years of struggle that she finally discovered that God was with her in the process, that there was still life for her in this world, and she went from depression and despair to joy and life. And we realize that's what God can do for us too. She's still paralyzed, but she has life, knowing that God is with her and discovering the life she has both now and what she can do, and the life that's promised her in the world to come. Who is Jesus? He's not only the one who walks with us, he's the one who forgives us. This next week, I'll be attending a Kairos weekend. And one of the real powerful things about Kairos is seeing men who have done some horrible things. I've listened to private confessions of murder and other terrible things that some of these prisoners have done. But I'll tell you, when they discover forgiveness, it's powerful. It's not over just some little word one may have said, but it is for something that was bad. And these men come to confession to ask for forgiveness. And when you see in a weekend that they receive it, it's powerful. In fact, one of the things we do during the weekend, there comes a point where we give each of the prisoners a piece of rice paper, and we ask them to put down, who is it that you need to ask forgiveness for? Who have you hurt? What do you need God's forgiveness for? And they write it on the rice paper, and then they come up, which is a hard thing for many people to do, it to acknowledge, not to make excuses, but to say, I did this and I need forgiveness for it. And when they put that rice paper in a bowl of water, it just disappears. And you can just see them as they see their sin disappear in that water. And then as they hear the words from the pastors that stand on either side of that bowl, and so your sins are forgiven. That's who Jesus is. He is the one, because he was on the cross, has the power to forgive. And so if there are those burdens we continue to carry around that we just haven't been able to let go, Jesus is the one who has the power to say, accept the forgiveness I offer you. That's why I came. That's why when he's the Messiah, it's the Messiah on the cross. He has borne our iniquities, that by his suffering we might be made whole. And so when we discover that we can be honest with God and open with God, and we can confess that which we may hide from everybody else, those prisoners don't want anybody else to know what they've done, but when they're open to God and confess that, the relief, the peace that can be had, and that's the same peace that we can have. When there are things that have bothered us, to say, God's big enough to forgive. He was big enough to go to the cross for us, and so he's willing to forgive all of us. So to know Jesus is to know the one who forgives. Who is Jesus? He's also the one who calls us and says, take up your cross and follow me. He's also the one who's our model for life. And he says, just as I sacrificed for you, we don't have to atone for anyone's sins, but take up your cross. Be people of sacrifice. Be people of service to others. You know, today, this afternoon, is our national ELCA Day of Service. You know, God's work, our hands. And the truth is, God has put us on this earth that we might be His hands. That's the way His will gets done. As we, His people, go out into the world, take His love, take His forgiveness, and we share it with those around us. And so today we'll be gathering food for the Orange County Food Bank, simply as a way to say, God, you've done so much for me. Now I'm going to take up my cross and follow and be like you. It was interesting at our Tuesday Bible study, when we always look at the lessons for the coming Sunday, we ask, what does it mean to the group to take up your cross and follow me? And not only did we talk about a day of service or service like the food pantry, but sacrifice being faithful to your spouse is sacrificing, you know, pleasure that may be available to one, but we stay committed to a spouse. That's taking up a cross. Many of our members are caring for elderly parents. That's taking up a cross in their time of need. I've often said, you know, we often think honor your father and mother, the fourth commandment, is all about teenagers. It's not about teenagers. It's about us mature adults. To honor our father and mother is to care for them in their time of need when they're older. That's what it means to honor our father and mother. And so one way we take up our cross is it's not easy. When a parent gets elderly and has many needs, to care for them. But that's another way to take up our cross and follow them. Or the sacrifice of our money. Every time you put a dollar into an offering plate, every time you write a check to the church, it's a sacrifice. That's your money. You could be doing with it whatever you want. But you've taken up your cross that the work of the church might go forward. Or this weekend as we go into the Kairos prison ministry. You know, I've said it before, there were two things when God called me into the ministry, there are two things I didn't want to do. One was go into prisons and the other was go to Africa. You know, now I've had three trips to Africa and I think this is my fourth or fifth trip into the prisons. You know, God's going to send you where you need to go. And it has become one of my favorite things to do because you see the transformation in the lives of the people there. And they keep studies on the recidivism, that's the word, yeah, of how many they come back. And the percentage is so much lower for those who have gone through a Kairos ministry. It changes their lives. And so Jesus says, I don't want you to just proclaim you believe in me as the Messiah, but I want you to take me with you when you go through the tough times in life, and let me walk with them with you. I don't want you to just proclaim I'm the Messiah, but I want you to open your hearts and where there is sin, to confess them and let me forgive them to bring you life. I don't want you to just proclaim that I am the Messiah. I want you to take up your cross and follow me. Follow me in a life that is proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah as we, His people, are His hands doing His work in the world. But of all the things Jesus is, the one thing He is the most is the Messiah on the cross. That's what makes Christianity different from every other religion, that there on the cross He has atoned for the sins of mankind. And that is the heart of our proclamation, Jesus is the Messiah. God loves us enough to die on the cross for us. So when we're tempted to doubt God's love when we're in the valley, when we're tempted to push God away when we feel so bad about who we are as sinners needing forgiveness, we just need to look at the cross again and hear Jesus' words, for God so loved you that I went to the cross. So who do you say Jesus is? It's the most important question you'll ever answer. Amen. Will you stand and pray with me? Dear Jesus, it's not just about theology. It's about your love. Lord, open our hearts to receive you, to receive your love into our hearts, to ask you in, that our doubts may be overcome, that our fears may be calmed, that in your love, as shown on the cross, we may live with both peace and hope. Lord, help us answer that question by knowing you are our Messiah, the one who gives us life. Amen.